Turn to Isaiah 38. A while back, my wife and I were able to tour Vizcaya Castle in Miami. Anybody ever heard of it? Anybody ever been there? All right, just one. Okay. It's this elaborate castle, just wonderful building, and you can get an audio tour where you put the earphones in or you can listen on your own cell phone, and it takes you through the castle and first through the grounds, and they explain all the things out on the grounds of the castle plot, I guess, and then into the castle and things like that. Well, inside there are so many amazing rooms to visit, but the audio tour begins in what they call the narthex, which is kind of like the hallway, and they describe some of the things in the hallway. But can I tell you, we didn't stay in the hallway. Sure, there were some interesting things in the hallway, but we wanted to see the really good stuff, you know. We wanted to see what the really special things were in the huge rooms. I think our existence in life is like that in some ways. This life has some little interesting things along the way, but this life is just the hallway. When we get to eternity, the narthex is going to open up into this glorious room, and we are going to see so many wonderful things. And so this life really ought to be preparation for the next. The really good stuff for the believer is after this life in heaven, okay? Not here in the hallway, not here in the hallway of life. Let's read Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. You follow along. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Today we're going to focus on verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The sickness of Hezekiah, set your house in order. Let's pray. Father, I ask that this instruction to Hezekiah would hit home with us today, that we would understand why you included these very words to Hezekiah in our Bibles for us, and that we would take seriously the admonition to set our house in order. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse starts out, in those days. And so I want to talk first about the period of his sickness. The period of his sickness. When was it that Hezekiah was sick? The time of Hezekiah's sickness is actually debated by Bible scholars. Some think it was before the Assyrians laid siege to Jerusalem. Now that's interesting because we read in chapters 36 and 37 about the Assyrians laying siege to Jerusalem, and now we read about Hezekiah's sickness, and yet there are many reasons to think that the sickness is probably before the siege. Some think his sickness was during the siege. But either way, this account in chapter 38 actually occurs before the events in chapter 37. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, wait a second. Writers often have reasons for ordering things in ways that are different from chronological order. Sometimes they're going to order it in topical order. And I think that's what we see here. Because remember, as we've been studying through Isaiah, the first 35 chapters focus mostly on Assyria. And then we're going to see that the second half of Isaiah focuses mostly on Babylon. And so right in between, we've got these history chapters, and they're going to tell you a little bit about what happened to Assyria to kind of close out that section, and then they're going to lead into what's going to happen with Babylon when we get to chapter 39. So the order doesn't have to be chronological when people write. Now, of course, God is the author of Scripture, and so we can trust that he has a very good reason to use more of a topical order in these chapters rather than chronological order. So the time of Hezekiah's sickness is debated by Bible scholars. But, letter B, the time of Hezekiah's sickness holds lessons for us. If it's before the Assyrian invasion, well then here's the lesson. When everything's going well for us, be on the lookout for some opposition, some oppression, maybe some sickness. You know, sometimes when everything is going great in our lives and, you know, we're excited about living for the Lord and all this, we could start to get self-focused and think, you know what? I got this. I'm doing this. I'm living for God. Man, this is wonderful. I was messed up before, but I got saved a long time ago, but now I'm living for the Lord. And man, this is pretty good. Yeah, I got this. And then sickness hits, trials hit, troubles hit. And if it came before all the Assyrian siege, things were going really good for Hezekiah. He had broken down the high places where Israel was committing idolatry and Judah was committing idolatry. He was considered a good king until the very end. He kind of messed up at the end, but the Bible still considers him one of the good kings of Judah. And so, man, everything's going great, and then stuff happens. And in your life, you're going to have times when you say, why did this happen? Why am I sick? Why am I diseased? Why am I having financial trouble? Why is my friend mad at me? I didn't mean it that way, you know? What happened to the relationship? And all these things can happen, but watch. Just because things are going great, that's time to say, okay, Lord, I got to keep my guard up. I got to keep dependent on you and not on myself so that when the trials come, I could stay faithful. Now, if the sickness occurred during the siege of Jerusalem, think about this. In our lives, isn't it true that when trials and problems come, they seem to come in waves? There's that old thing, I don't think it's true, but they said that problems always come in threes. I don't think that's true, but boy, it is true. Sometimes in your life, you've got financial situation, and then on top of that, you get sick, and then your insurance is messed up, and just one thing after another sometimes, it seems. And so we can relate. We can relate. So I want you to see the period of his sickness. Number two, I want you to think about the peril of his sickness. Notice at the end of verse 1, the Lord says through Isaiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The peril of his sickness. First of all, it's a deadly sickness. It's a deadly sickness. And Isaiah has to deliver this message. I believe that Isaiah probably felt sad to deliver this message to Hezekiah. Isaiah had been serving God through the reigns of a number of kings, and some were not nearly, matter of fact, none of them were as good as Hezekiah was. And the one right before Hezekiah was terribly wicked. And so Isaiah, who loved God, probably was really glad to have a godly king, Hezekiah, and he probably had a good relationship with Hezekiah, and now he's got to go and tell him that the Lord says, you're going to die from this disease. Some people picture Isaiah as being cruel in this passage, you know, going and saying, you know, you're not going to recover from this disease. All right, hold on a second. The most loving thing we can do is to tell people the truth. We all want doctors to tell it like it is. It would be cruel for the doctor to tell you that you're going to recover when he knows that you most likely won't, barring a miracle, okay? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know that you've got a certain amount of time and you ought to set your house in order, as these scriptures say? I also think we should be careful about shielding our kids from the truth about someone's physical condition. I think the Lord will give leadership to parents, but some parents, you know, they don't want to tell their own child when mom or dad is getting ready to die. I don't know. I think the most loving thing you can do is tell them the truth and give them a peace and assurance, because when you die, are they going to then be, oh, no. You know, give them some time to understand it from the scripture and get ready for that. Some people won't tell their child when the child has a short time to live. I'm not sure that's wise. It's not. Wouldn't God's grace be sufficient for that child, just like it's sufficient and overflowing for us? Sure it would, right? Sure it would. And so I haven't had to deal with it, so I'm not going to condemn anybody for what they decide about that. But in general, the most loving thing you can do is to tell people the truth. In our auditorium today, too many of us know what it is to get a bad prognosis from the doctor. You know, we aren't feeling well, so we go to the doctor and he checks us out and he prescribes some medication perhaps and he runs some tests. We go home and, you know, the prescription's not really helping much, and the doctor's office calls to say that the test showed some things and he wants to send us to a specialist. How many are there? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. And then the specialist runs some more tests, and then you wait. Seems like forever, right? And you wait for these tests to come back, and then the specialist calls you in and he says, look, there's no cure for what you've got. You're just going to have to live with it. Or he says, you know, there, you might be able to recover, but it's going to be tough. It's going to be a long road, and there's no guarantees. You know that sick feeling you get in your stomach, right? You just feel like, ah. Many of you can relate to Hezekiah. It was a deadly disease, a deadly sickness. But letter B, it was a driving sickness. It was a driving sickness because this news from the Lord through Isaiah motivated Hezekiah to seek the Lord. It was a driving sickness. Excuse me. We don't like to think about death. Psalm 49, verse 11 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They shall call their lands after their own names. You see, we just think, you know what? I'm not going to die. I don't want to think about that. I'm just going to keep on living. In contrast to that, David said in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. See, when sickness comes and disease comes, we realize how frail we really are. Knowing that a doctor maybe gives you a week or a month or 3 years, 6 months, a year, 3 years to live, that's God's way of driving us to set our house in order. Isaiah brings this message from the Lord that this sickness ought to propel Hezekiah to set thine house in order. And serious sickness and disease, they drive us to proper priorities, don't they? When we get something serious, we realize, you know what? I'm not indestructible. Okay, you're in your 20s, your 30s, you think, man, I can take on the world, right? None of us are indestructible. What if you knew? I think about this a lot. What if I knew I had 3 months to live? What if you knew that? Well, the unsaved world says, well, I'd take a fancy vacation. You know, I'd go on a cruise or I'd go to Disney. Really? Is your life really all about temporary pleasures? You know, how much fun I can have before I die? Perhaps you would say, not me. I would visit relatives or friends out of state. I'd write a book, maybe a journal or an autobiography of my life. What if you knew you had a week to live? Many of you would say, well, I'd witness to my unsaved relatives and friends and try to lead them to Christ. Well, amen. Amen. Maybe you say, well, a week, you know, I'd take time to tell my family and others too how much I love them and why. And that's what I'd do if I had a week to live. You know, I've thought about this a lot. I like to think that if I had a week to live, I think I'd want to live my last week really the same way I've been living every week, seeking to do God's will for my life. What if you knew you had one day to live? Well, I'd probably get on the phone and have one last talk with my family members and friends. You know, I'd like to think that if I had one day to live, that I live the last day the same way I would have wanted to live it even if I didn't know. Just faithfully doing the will of God for my life, for my last day. If Wednesday were my last day, I'd like to think that I would get up and pray and have some time with the Lord and then study and prepare for my Wednesday night message like I always do on Wednesdays. Then I'd come here at 7 p.m. and pray with you guys and then teach the Bible lesson and finish out my last day. If Saturday were my last day, I like to think that I would spend some time with the Lord in the morning and then come out here at 10 and meet you guys to go out soul winning and witness Him for Christ and use my Saturday the same way I always do, getting things ready for Sunday for whoever's going to preach in my place. And make sure I get the slides ready, even if they might not work. make sure I got everything in place. I think I just like to just be faithful. If Sunday were my last day, I think I'd pretty much do what I always do on Sunday. I'd be with you guys here at church. I preach and teach the Word of God. I might even still take that Sunday afternoon nap so I can have enough energy to preach and be interesting in the evening service for you guys. I definitely wouldn't spend that day at the beach, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that much. You know, I really think that if there are a bunch of things that I would do differently, then I'm probably not doing right now what God wants me to do with my days, with my time, with my life. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, Psalm 90, verse 12. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5, 16. And then I love this one. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 14. So here, yes, it was a deadly sickness, but it was a driving sickness, and it drove Hezekiah to seek the Lord. Not only deadly, not only driving, it was a determining sickness. Hezekiah is told, set your house in order. Think about this. According to the Bible, at least two things are imminent in our life. That means they could happen at any moment. And that is, Christ could come and take us out of here. We often call that the rapture. And then secondly, death. Death, these two things are imminent. There's nothing that holds back either of those two things from happening right now. Okay, they're imminent with an I, right? Imminent, can happen at any moment. So what should we do? Set your house in order. This is one of those phrases from the Bible that has found a strong place in our English language and in our American culture. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. How do you do that? Number one, responsibly. Okay, what about your home and your family? Are they prepared? Are they prepared spiritually if the Lord were to take you home? Have you explained to your family the saving gospel of Christ? Have you encouraged them to receive Christ as Savior? Are they in the kingdom, as we say? Have they received the Lord as Savior? Be responsible with your home. Are they prepared financially? Okay? We ought to not think, well, you know, before I die, I want to make sure my family's prepared or cared for. Men, we have a responsibility to do that for our families right now, right? Right now as best we can. I actually started an IRA when I was 19 years old, hoping that one day I'd have a family. So, you know, we got to prepare. We got to get ready and be prepared financially as well. Set your house in order. Responsibly also for your responsibilities in ministry and at work. Okay, here at church, some of you have responsibilities. Are you leaving things decently and in order? You know, if I drop dead today, you guys could go to the file cabinet in there and some file cabinets at the house and see everything and how everything's working around here and what's going on, and you could pick up right where I left off. I learned that when I was a school teacher years ago. This school would give the teachers different responsibilities. Like, I got responsible one year for the Valentine banquet. But it was so nice because all I had to do was pull out the folder from whoever did the Valentine banquet the last year and the year before and see how they did it and what they did and so forth, and then just go from that because they had prepared. They had set things in order. Now, they didn't die. They just weren't doing the Valentine banquet. But you see, you set things in order, and that's important for your ministry and your work. Hezekiah here, I think that's the main idea for Hezekiah. Set your house in order. His house was the house of David. They were the ones reigning as king. And Hezekiah, I believe, did not yet have a son born to him that would be the heir to the kingdom. And so, Hezekiah, you got to figure out what's going to happen here for the kingdom of Judah. Set your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah knows, man, I don't even have a son to be king yet. What's going to happen? So responsibly. Number two, set your house in order relationally. Relationally, I wonder today, are there some people with whom you need to make some things right? Are there some issues that maybe were swept under the carpet rather than dealt with properly and resolved? I wonder, has pride kept us from forgiving some of the offenses of others against us? Set your house in order. Set your house in order. Some people, too many people, stand beside a casket and say, I never got to tell him this. I never got a chance to say this to her. I never got this situation worked out. Set your house in order relationally. And then, lastly, set your house in order spiritually. Set your house in order spiritually. When I read this phrase, set your house in order, I think for us today, number one, be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've placed your dependence, your belief upon Him and Him alone for your soul's salvation. There are a lot of people today who are religious and they go to church and maybe they even read their Bibles, but to them, salvation is Christ plus something else. You know, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus plus I go to church. I believe in Jesus plus I got baptized. I believe in church and Jesus plus I go to church. I believe in Jesus plus I give money. I believe in Jesus plus I do the sacraments. Can I tell you, in the Bible, salvation is Christ plus nothing. And anytime we add something else, we are not believing on Christ. You say, well, I believe. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart dependence, a heart trust, a time in your life when you transfer your dependence for your soul's salvation off of everything else and onto Jesus alone, off of yourself. Repentance takes place, a change of mind, where you say, I changed my mind about my sin, it's wicked and I don't want it anymore. I changed my mind about myself, I'm not good enough, I can't earn my way to heaven. I changed my mind about the Savior, Jesus, I need you to save me. That's the repentance for salvation, and that's what saves a person's soul. Usually when that happens, we do what Romans 10:13 says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just calling on Him for a grandma to feel better, but calling on Him because, Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus, You died for me. I need You to save me. And when a person calls on the Lord like that and it's in their heart, it's sincere because they saw it in the Bible, they know it's true, God promises you're saved. John 5:24 says you're passed from death unto life. You now have eternal life. That means it's not going to end. You're not going to live. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to have eternal life. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life right now. Oh, this body may die, but the real me, when I'm absent from the body, I go to be present with the Lord. So the first step in setting your house in order spiritually is to make sure you've received Christ as your Savior the way the Bible says, trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation. Now, it's not worth it to doubt your salvation and not get it settled due to worrying about what other people might think. Sometimes in churches like ours where we explain how to be saved, we explain the true gospel, it's possible for somebody to come and maybe be here week after week, but the Lord's not letting you go about this. He keeps bringing it up. And when I preach this, instead of having, yeah, assurance, yeah, peace of my heart, I'm so glad I'm saved, you're like, yeah, man, I'm not sure. Well, it's too serious to not be sure about, right? Nail it down. Make sure you've received Christ as your Savior. Set your house in order. Be sure you're saved. Also, not only be sure you're saved, but let's be sure that we're right with God. You know, the sins that we cling to will seem so petty when we pass into eternity. Right now, some of those sins seem pretty big. We think, I don't know, if I started doing this thing God wants me to do, I just don't know how that would work for me. Or if I stopped doing this thing I know God doesn't really want me doing it, man, I've been doing it my whole life, or everybody else is doing it, or I just don't know how that's going to work. You see, that's where faith comes in. Just like you're saved by believing God and faith in Him, so we walk the Christian life by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You might not see how this could work out in your life, but you say, God, I'm just going to do what the Bible says. Now that I'm saved, I want to please You. I want to be right with You. And sometimes we know. We know exactly what steps the Lord wants us to take, but we just put them off. It's kind of like Hebrews 12 calls it that besetting sin, that sin that does so easily beset us. Well, you know what? Set your house in order. We don't know when we're going to go, so take care of that thing today and say, Lord, today's the day. You've been talking to me about this. I know what I should do, or I know what I shouldn't do, and today's the day I obey You. I'm going to set my house in order. You ask forgiveness, Lord, cleanse me for disobeying You about this. And with Your help, Lord, dependent on You, I'm going to do what You want me to do. Now, will you do it perfectly? Probably not. But when you fall, you just get back up again. The Bible says in the book of Micah, a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. So you just get right back up and you just make sure you're right with God. Third thing, be sure your loved ones have heard the plan of salvation from you at least once, in one way or another. Now, you can't make them get saved, but you can be sure that before you die or before they die, at least they've heard the Bible way of salvation. They at least have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. I still have a few relatives, a couple relatives that are unsaved. And if I got word today that they suddenly passed away, I would have hope in my heart that even though they didn't tell me about it, they remembered the things I told them. They looked at the tracts I sent every year in their birthday cards and the Christmas cards, and that they received Christ as Savior. You know, sometimes our relatives feel like if they give in to Christ, they're going to have to give in to you. And they don't want to give in to you, you know. So sometimes they'll receive Christ as Savior and not even tell you about it. Now, the Bible says, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. So they should tell people. But sometimes relatives do that. But if you have told them how to be saved, at least you've got something to cling to. You've got some hope. And that's so important. So set your house in order. Be sure your loved ones have heard the plan of salvation from you at least once in one way or another. And then the last one for being prepared spiritually. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you're right with God. Be sure your relatives and loved ones and friends have heard the plan of salvation from you. And then lastly, be sure that you're living daily, laying up your treasure in heaven. Often it's been said, live every day as if it's your last. But we think, wait a minute, that's not really possible. Well, if we're doing the will of God each day, just being faithful to what He's called us to do, then I believe that's possible, don't you? And so just live every day to lay up treasure in heaven. We get so easily distracted. And I know we've got to take care of, you know, things at the house, and you got to support your family with your work and so forth. But realize, wait a minute, I don't want to be a plumber who happens to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian who happens to be a plumber. Okay, I want to serve God with my whole life. And I'll do what He wants me to do. And He wants me to spend some time earning money for my family. I'll do that, but I'll be faithful to him all along the way. Witnessing, being a good testimony, serving him faithfully. And then I'm going to invest time for souls. Make some time to go out and give the gospel to people. I'm going to live for eternity. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your house in order. We tend to think, you know, I got lots of time. I haven't gotten word of my death like Hezekiah did. That's the point. You see, we don't get to know when our life will end. This was a special privilege for Hezekiah, and we'll consider it some more tonight. But what a special privilege he had. But the call comes down to us today. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. Take care of the things now that would be loose ends if your life were to end. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 3:13-14. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Set your house in order. Set your house in order.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.